We are across a couple of rivers from one another, at least. It has been good to be here with you this week, and I am a Louisiana boy. And Brother Darwin mentioned some of my travels. That is, as I'm preaching, I haven't gone as far as John has, at least not on a permanent basis. But I actually sort of got my start preaching, not full-time, but full-time, part-time, as it turned out, in Cotton Valley. And then worked my way over to Oil City, and then back to Cotton Valley, and then somehow, by God's grace alone, I ended up somehow being a full-time preacher at Arcadia. Arcadia was a little different than here. Indianola was a lot different than here. But having settled now in Saltillo, I can say those folks are about like Louisiana folks. And so we're pretty comfortable, and we are glad to be there. But I am so grateful to be back here with you. You have been very hospitable this week, very kind. I appreciate so much your kind comments. I appreciate so much your hospitality towards my family, the many smiles that you've shown and shared with me. I am so grateful for them this week. And so it has been so good for me to be here, and I hope the same can be said of you in reciprocation of that. And so I am grateful once again to be here. Tonight our topic, as printed up and as was announced, is, and it is going to be short, brother. He asked me last night, he said, what's your topic tomorrow night? Or what are you preaching on tomorrow night? I said, it's going to be short. And so after the comments, I figured that would be an amendment. But Darwin did give the title of the lesson. And I'd like to give you just a little bit of backdrop of where this lesson has come from and why I'm going to discuss this topic tonight. Because some may say, well, it's a little grim, it's a little gloomy, it's a little down and drab. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But recently, as I've already told you, my wife and I moved. And every 2 years since we have been married or thereabouts, we have up and moved. Hopefully, we will break this cycle with this last move as we've now bought a house. And so I'm hoping we're not run out of town, and I'm hoping we don't have any other reason that we need to move, but hopefully we'll drive down a stake and at least stay here more than 2 years so we can break that cycle of moving. But I hate boxing up, and I hate finding all the junk that you haven't cleaned in the last 2 years, and I hate finding all the things that you've been looking for a year, and so you went and bought it, an extra one or another one, and then lo and behold, here it turns up. Well, as we were moving and as we were cleaning out the boys' room, as I was taking down their bed and getting it ready to move and to pack, I pulled up the mattress on Joshua's bed, and out of there fell this little doll about this long. And when we lived in Ruston, Louisiana, and then as we had moved to Arcadia, it wasn't very long after that, after we took the work there, that we found out that Caleb was on the way, our oldest son. And we had two very good friends there in Ruston, and she worked for Loving Care, which is a company based out of Monroe, Louisiana, that makes baby stuff. They make bottles and this and that and the other. So when Caleb was coming, she brought us a huge basket full of baby stuff, which was great. We had bottles and pacifiers and spoons and all that baby stuff. Well, in that baby stuff, there was a little doll in there, the same doll that fell out of Joshua's bed just a few weeks ago. And I picked up the doll just because I wanted to hear it again, because the owner, the president of Love and Care, he had a four-year-old daughter that had actually recorded her voice. They had recorded her voice and put it on this doll, and it was just so sweet. And when we got it, we'd listen to it. My wife, I remember Casey, just over and over would press it and just, she thought that was just the sweetest thing she'd ever heard. And the little doll would recite a prayer. The little girl had recited a prayer, much like one that I had learned when I was young, that maybe we learn in nursery school or we hear. And the prayer goes something like this: "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, what was so neat about this little doll is that it didn't include those words there. It actually said this: "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. Angels watch me through tonight." Not through the night, but through tonight. F-R-O-O-O-O-O. And Casey would press that over and over again, I guess, to see if the little girl would ever learn to pronounce her T-H blends. I don't know. But when I tried it 2 or 3 weeks ago, as Darwin was saying, Adam, I need topics for this meeting, I had just picked up that doll and I had just pressed it there, and it still said, she hasn't learned yet, she still says, angels watch me through tonight. And so that's a matter of no importance to our lesson, but actually, the way I learned it, it says this, if I die before I wake. My wife is a nurse by profession, and at least for a little while longer, she is working currently for a hospice company. And if you're familiar with hospice care, you know what they do. They go in towards the end of life and they provide care to help with pain management and other issues that families deal with. My wife lost her mother, as I said earlier in the week, incorrectly, last year. In fact, about a year ago. And when she lost her mother was on hospice care, and Casey knew the hospice nurse. And so because of this, she was very interested in the care that they provided. She was very appreciative of it, and she has since gone into that field and absolutely loves that sort of work. She loves being able to work. And one of the interesting and neat things that she's been able to do is that every time a member of the Lord's church in the area needs hospice care, the word has gotten out, and so Casey becomes their nurse. And in the past few months, we have had about 3 or 4 members going to hospice care, and Casey has been able to serve as their nurse. And so not only as a nurse, but also as a Christian, she has been able to go and to minister and serve them. It's been really great for her, and I feel like for the families as well. My wife is a tremendous woman and does a very tremendous job at the work that she does. I'm blessed to have her, and I couldn't do it. In fact, today, she went and saw another member that is in hospice care. The reason I tell you all this is because, as I told you earlier this week as well, I have performed more funerals this year than I ever have in my collective life. We have lost a lot of members at Mayfield this year. And many that have been very dear and near to my heart, I mean some that have been very, very, very difficult to stand in the pulpit and look down at the family and talk about these people who mean so much to me and to the Lord's church. And I would guess that one of the most somber and sobering topics that we could discuss at a time like this is the topic of death. And as much as I don't enjoy death, as much as I hate to hear that anyone is going into hospice care, as much as I hate to hear that someone has passed away or that there's another funeral to perform, the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how much I don't like it or how much I don't appreciate it or how much I don't want it. The fact of the matter is this, death is unescapable. And so while it is a thought that we may want to push off to the side and act like it's not there, it is an issue that we must talk about and that we must deal with. And so tonight, I want us to ask the question, if I die before I wake, and I want you to think about something that you never want to think about, I want you to take just a moment and delve into the realm that normally your mind, your heart will not focus on, that you put off to another day, that you think about will be way down the road. I want you to stop and think for a moment, not about someone else's death. I want you to stop and think a moment about your death. Have you ever done that? I'm a fairly young fella. And normally when I think of death, I normally like to think at least I'll get 106, 110 years out of this old body. And I'd like to think that, you know, Casey and I will make it to our oak anniversary, as we talked about the other day. We'll be doing good, I think, to make it to plastic, but before I croak, you never know. But anyway, as much as I would like to think that I may be 105 or 90 or even 80 or 85 or even 70 or 75 or even 65 when I die, I'm not promised those years. And tonight as we get together, there is one thing we all know, and there's something, whether or not you're a Christian tonight, whether or not you're faithful to the Lord tonight, whether or not you even believe there is a God or not tonight, here is one truth we will agree on by the time we end this lesson. That is this, you cannot avoid death. I heard the other day that for the first time in many generations, American children, our children now are looking forward to a life expectancy which is shorter than our own. And the reason is because of the spread of diseases like heart diseases, like we talked about the other day, and diabetes and other things which are linked to obesity and other things in the world. You know, our life expectancy is actually potentially about to go down. And as many advancements as there are in modern medicine and surgeries and hospitals and research and drugs and all that, they will never ever, friend, be able to develop a drug, or they'll never be able to develop some routine to where we can live forever. We would like to think that. You may have heard of the baseball player, Ted Williams. And you may remember just a few years ago that his children got into a battle. Do y'all remember why? Because one of them wanted to freeze his body, have his body cryogenically frozen so that they could preserve it, because they believed in their mind that there was coming a time when science would advance to the point where they could resurrect his body from the dead and that the children could be reunited with their once dead father. Well, maybe they can make him breathe again. But I can promise you this. If that were to happen, and I don't think it ever would, he would die again. Friend, the Bible promises us this: as it is appointed unto a man to die once, and after this the judgment. In the garden after their sin, man was told by God, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Not you may return, not you might return, not you could return, but you shall return to the dust of the ground. God told man that because of your sin, part of this, I had told you in Genesis 2:17, that the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would surely die. And here we are now in chapter 3 and verse 19, and I'm telling you that out of the dust of the ground you are taken, and you shall return there. That's part of what's going to happen to you because of sin. You're going to be blocked from the tree of life, and you will not live forever. And from that moment on, mankind has been dying. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, we read these words. "We will surely die," verse 14, "and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. For we will surely die and be like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Do you know what that tells us, friends? That our life, number one, is temporal. It is not permanent. And when our life ends, it's not in our hands to resurrect it. Ted, as nice of a sentiment as that is still dead. And in 100 years, if they keep his body frozen, Ted will still be dead. Let's move on. In Psalm 89, the psalmist says in the 89th Psalm, as we're turning there together, Psalm chapter 89, verse 48, the psalmist says this. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And tonight, as we begin our lesson, I want us to think about this for just a moment. Can you deliver your life from the power of the grave? You know, if your automobile has a problem, let's say there's a little rattle in the front end. Let's say the steering's a little loose. Let's say the engine begins knocking. There's a couple of things you can do about that, isn't there? You can either go and you can take it to the mechanic, and you can say, "Look, I've got a rattle, I've got a knock, I've got a shimmy, I've got a shake, I know it needs to be fixed, there's a problem there somewhere." Or you can do like many people do, and you can just turn the radio up. And you can keep on driving and hope that problem goes away. Now here's what we know. You can ignore a problem, you can ignore something, but friends, not thinking about it and turning the radio up and focusing on something else, it does not take that problem away from the car. And if we want to ignore the fact that one day we're going to die, and as Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, and then we're going to have to face the judgment, we can ignore it, we can act like it's not there, we can listen to other things, we can do other things, but the fact of the matter is, one day we're going to have to deal with that issue. that, friends, you will one day die. Now, I know up until this point you're saying, Adam, this is the most unpleasant lesson I've ever heard in my entire life. You're reminding me of the finality of life. You're reminding me of how weak the flesh is. You're reminding me of exactly just how vulnerable we are to disease and decay and death. I don't want to hear all that. Tell me something good. Well, friend, the reason I tell you all this is because this is something you're going to have to deal with. April 15th is a day which shall live in infamy for the rest of our lives, at least, until they banish that crazy old IRS. You know, I don't like to talk about it, but I've got to deal with it every year. How about you? And try being a preacher and having to file self-employed. That's always fun. Like, we own a business and we're contracting out our services to you good brethren. I don't want to think about it. In fact, why did I bring it up? But I have to deal with it. And friends, your death is one of those things. It isn't pleasant to think about. It isn't something you say, oh, I'm going to die one day. No, it's something you think about and say, well, maybe it'll be a long, long, long ways down the road, right? Maybe not. James asked the question. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A few years ago, I had a very young cousin about this tall that was struck by a bolt of lightning out in his father's and mother's garden and knocked down to the ground dead in an instant, younger than my son Joshua. Certainly, he had the promise of life ahead. Certainly, they had plans for his tomorrow and his next years and his next months and his next decade. Certainly, they envisioned seeing him grow and mature, and certainly, they envisioned him going through school and all those things, and you know what? They haven't. Young man that I went to high school with, 22, 23 years old, driving a truck down the road, called his boss, said, I've got a headache. Boss said, come on back in. He turned the truck around, got up to speed, and ran off the road and died. 22, 23 years old, somewhere in there, brain aneurysm. No prior symptoms, no warnings, no nothing, just fell down dead. You have similar stories, don't you? Those who have passed away in car wrecks prematurely. Those who have gotten cancer or some other disease, some who were killed maybe in some other way, some who just died early on from some random disease or some problem or something else. You know, the fact of the matter is, while we don't want to admit it, while we want to think about living a long time, we are going to die. And so tonight, as we get that thought, I hope it's firmly planted in your mind. Let's ask the question, if I die before I wake, what will they say about me at my funeral? You ever thought about that? I've done many funerals that are very difficult to do. I think Brother Darwin would agree with me and say that a funeral that is the easiest is the funeral of a faithful child of God. Because while we may know and love them like those I was telling you about, at the same time, there are sweet words of comfort in the Word of God for those who have died in the Lord and for their family members. And friends, as difficult of a situation as that is, the Word of God makes that moment bittersweet because we understand that the promise of Jesus Christ and His blood has been fulfilled in that person's life, and the sting has been taken out of death, and the grave has been robbed of her victory. But I've also done funerals that are very difficult. Did a funeral for a man one time that nobody knew. His brothers and sisters didn't know where he worked, where he lived. He'd run away from home when he was 10 years old. He'd showed back up when he was about 67 years old, died 4 days later. They didn't know if he'd ever been married, didn't know if he had any children, didn't know where he'd worked, didn't know where he'd lived, didn't know anything about the man. We stood around his graveside, and all I could say is that what we know from him is that we're going to die, and we better be ready to die. That's all I could say. We didn't know what his passions were. We didn't know what his spiritual situation was. We didn't know anything about his life, his hobbies, his friends, his family, nothing. That was a difficult funeral to preach. What are they going to say about you when your casket stands before the pulpit? In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36, we read of a woman in Joppa called Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now let me ask you a question. While she was dead, and while all these widows were standing around showing the tunics which she had made and everyone else who had been helped by her good works, what do you think they said about her after she had died? Friends, they said good things. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he goes on down to finish the verse by saying this, that through it, he being dead still speaks. You know what that means? That Abel today speaks to us, not literally, but through the life that he lived, there's something to say about Abel. And how many sermons have been preached on the faithfulness of Abel and the goodness of Abel in obeying God and giving to God what God had asked for? How many lessons have been taught and how many of us have been encouraged by his willingness to do what God had asked for? You see, he being dead still speaks. And when you are dead and gone, you will still speak. You're going to say something because of the life that you live. It may be that you are like Tabitha. It may be that you are like this woman who was full of charitable deeds and good works. And those who gather to your funeral will not be there because they are obligated to be. But they'll be gathered there because they loved you. They knew you. They knew who you were. They knew what kind of a Christian you were. They knew what you had done. And they were there to honor you and to remember you. And they were there to say good things about you. What kind of a life are you living that when you die, and if you die before you wake in the morning, what would they say about you tomorrow at your funeral? He had a family. He had a job. He had kids. Or could the preacher, could Darwin get in the pulpit and say, this person loved his family and he loved his community and he loved the Lord's church and he loved the Lord and he served God with all his heart? You know, friends, that's what I want someone to say about me, not because I'm egotistical, but because I pray to God I live the life today that it will merit that type of talk when I am gone. I pray that when I am dead and still speak, that the things that are spoken of me are good, not for my own glory or my own edification, but that so my Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified by my life and in my death. Another part to that question might be this. When you are dead and they say something to you about your funeral, will it be true? I once heard a story of two mean brothers that lived in a small town. You may have heard the story as well. But these two men had robbed, they had extorted, they'd cheated, they'd lied, they'd done everything. They would walk into the store and take what they wanted, and the owner of the store couldn't say anything about it because he knew that it was just better to write it off as a loss as it was to get beaten by the brothers. And the brothers were just they were just scoundrels. And one day one of them woke up dead. And the other brother went to the local preacher and he said, my brother just died, and said, you're going to preach his funeral. And the preacher said, okay. And he said, but preacher, I want you to listen to me. You're going to get in that pulpit and you're going to tell that crowd, and I'm going to make sure everybody in town is here for his funeral. He said, and you're going to get in that pulpit and you're going to get up there. He said, and you're going to call my brother a saint. And the preacher said, okay, I'll do that. And so the day of the funeral came, and the other mean brother had gathered up everyone into town, not there because they wanted to be, but because they were there because of their fear of this other brother. And the preacher got up and said, friends, neighbors, my brothers and sisters in Christ in the audience, I want to tell you that this man laying dead before me was a scoundrel. He robbed, he stole, he cheated, he lied, and he went on and on. And the other mean brother was sitting on the front pew turning red and boiling over. And he looked down and he said, but compared to his younger brother right here, this man was a saint. Now I want you to think about something. How many funerals have you ever been to, ever, where someone got in the pulpit and said, this man was a drunk. This man was an addict. This woman was an adulterer and she left her children and her husband for another man to chase passion. This person was a failure. This person was an atheist. This person turned their back on God. How many funerals have you been to where things like that were said? Now, I'm not saying they should. I realize that's a time for tact at a funeral. But the point I'm making is I've been to many funerals where I know the things said in the pulpit just weren't true about the person in the casket. And friends, it doesn't necessarily matter what they're going to say about you at your funeral. What matters is what will be true. And what will the people who knew you best and knew the true you, what will they say about you if you die before you wake? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 13, Paul, in talking about the work that we do as Christians, but illustrating a point which is true across the board, says that each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward, but if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And what he is saying here is this, that the day of God, the fire of God, the day when the fires are purging those evils and those sins from the world, and he's talking about converts and things, we're not going to get in, but the principle is this, that God on the day of judgment will reveal the truth. Everyone can say, oh, Adam was a good old boy, he preached the gospel, and God knows my heart. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, for all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Friends, you can't hide your life. You can't turn up the radio and hide the problem from God. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows when you lie. He knows when you cheat. He knows when you steal. And you can fool the entire world. But friends, what matters is, what would God say about you if you die before you wake? Let's consider another thought tonight. If I die before I wake, what really matters is going to be put in perspective, isn't it? There are a lot of things I would like to do. There are a lot of things I want to do. A lot of things I want to do around our house. A lot of things I want to do with my sons and teach my sons and do with my wife and family, vacations and trips and all those things I'm looking forward to. But do you know what? If I were to die tonight, what really matters is going to be put in perspective, isn't it? Because all those things really don't matter anymore. And stuff means nothing when we die. In Luke chapter 16, we're told the story of the rich man and of Lazarus. Jesus says there was a certain rich man, Luke chapter 16 verse 19, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He had purple clothes. He fared sumptuously every day. His life was one of splendor. In America, he would be deemed a success. Do you realize that? We mark success today by our level of education, our level of accomplishment, our level of wealth. That's how we mark success. They've got a nice home. They've got nice vehicles. They have a college education. Or they have a good job. This rich man probably had all those things. At least if he lived in our time, he'd have all those things. And yet, in the eyes of God, he was a complete and utter failure. And what really mattered when he died was put into perspective for him, wasn't it? And if you notice, as you read on down, as he begins in verse 27, he learns that he can't cross, he can't move, he can't get out of his situation. He says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you'd send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you know, he learned very quickly that his clothing and his table being full meant nothing compared to his own personal life and his own soul and the lives and the souls of his family. Friends, there's nothing that matters as much as that. And we need to understand, in this world full of materialism, flashing lights and things we need, new things, all the commercials on television that you see, buy this, buy that, discounted rates, this is a big sale, clearance sale, I got to buy, my neighbors have it, I've got to. What really matters when we die? You think that nice new pair of shoes is really going to matter when you're laying back down in the coffin? In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 25 and 26 are what are important, though. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what's important for our study. Does success matter? What type of success are you talking? Does wealth matter? What type of wealth are you talking? Friends, if your life were to end tonight, all those things do not matter. In Luke 12, 16, the man who had plenty, he said, "I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And that night his soul was required of him. How foolish did he look for putting things that did not matter ahead of those that do. And I'd urge you tonight, friends, live your life that you will die before you wake, so that you will put your life in perspective as to what matters most. Your soul and the souls of those you know and love. Number three tonight, let's note this, that if I die before I wake, my opportunity under the sun will be over. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And if you read Ecclesiastes, read it with the understanding that Solomon really could, I mean, you could nearly get depressed reading and all this. All is vanity and grasping for the wind. But understand what he's saying when he closes the book, as we noted the other night. But in chapter 9, he says this. He says, beginning in verse 4, he says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." And so he concludes in verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Do you know what that means? You don't have time to change your life after you're dead. You don't have time to do good things for those you love and care about when you're dead and gone. If you die before you wake, that thing you've been putting off to do, it will go undone. As much as we'd love, we can't come back from the grave and work good in our lives. And I believe that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." Friends, we have an opportunity now. We have a chance now to do those things. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, we are reminded to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We need to use our time and our talents now while we have them to do good. You say, "Well, I've been meaning to invite my neighbor to the worship services. I've been meaning to ask my someone to study the Bible with me. I've been meaning to pray more. I've been meaning to read the Bible more." If you die before you wake, it's not going to get done. And tonight, if you're here and you say, "You know what? I've been meaning to change my life. I've been meaning to become a Christian, and one day I will." If you die tonight, friends, there's no chance to change your life after death. Did you realize that? In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us the parable of those wise and those foolish virgins. And he tells us that there were some who went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise, five were foolish, verse 2. Verse 3 says, "Then those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." You know what that means? It means that they died. And while they're asleep, the bridegroom came. And after his coming, there was no opportunity for them to fill their lamps. You know the parable. Friend, if you die before you wake, you can't obey the gospel tomorrow. If you die before you wake in the morning, you can't repent of any sin that stands between you and your God. I want you to think about that. Well, I may live 30 years. You may. And you may die before you wake in the morning. You may die before we leave the building tonight. You don't know. But finally tonight, I want to close maybe with a little bit of sunshine in this gloomy old lesson. And that is this. If I die before I wake, I know that I can die ready to meet my God. I want you to consider that just a moment. I have sat here lately at the bedside of two different types of people. I've sat by those who say, Adam, I'm ready to go. And they were. And I've sat by the side of the bed of some who say, I don't want to die. I'm not sure I'm ready. I heard someone actually say, I hope I've been good enough in my life. Very troubled. Friend, if you close your eyes tonight and they never open again, if you lay down tonight and your heart beats its last beat and your lungs take their last breath and you lay down tonight and you die before you wake, you can go to your grave ready to meet your God. You can make that choice here tonight. In John chapter 11, Jesus says this, as he has found out that Lazarus has died, he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And he says here, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Not that we will never close our eyes in death, but spiritually we will never die if we believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there's hope in death. And as we said at the outset of the lesson, for some the sting of death is taken away. The victory of the grave is robbed by the blood of Jesus Christ because he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you'd better think about what matters most. And what matters most is this. If my life is ended now, am I ready to meet my God? I didn't get to watch Brett Favre whoop up on the Pack last night. We watched the last few minutes of it when we got home. Someone asked me who my team was. I said, I used to be a Packer fan, then they got rid of Favre, and so I'm just some of both now. Boy, that was a great game. But you know what? Didn't really matter. Saturday, while the LSU Tigers were making my heart jump out of my chest, along with all the other Tiger fans in the land, going up, going down, going up. Oh, my goodness. And here they come down to the last second. Imagine, if you would, this. Imagine, if you would, that you were at the SEC Championship football game and you had tickets at the 50-yard line. Ladies, maybe you want to go somewhere else. This is mainly for the men, maybe. But let's imagine your husbands have gone there. Or if you're a Tiger fan, I don't mean any offense to you. You can be there with them. That's fine. But you're there, and it's come down to the fourth quarter, and your team, the Tigers, or whoever it is, they're going down, and they're down by 2 points. And they're going down, and they've come down, and they're in field goal range, and the clock is kicked down to 2 seconds, and they've called timeout. The kicker comes on the field. Here comes the snap. Both teams are undefeated coming into the game. The winner of this game goes to the national championship, playing for all the prestige, all the pride, all the marbles. This is the game. This is the deciding moment. You're down by two. The kicker lines up. The clock is wound. The ball is snapped. It's put up. The kick is going, 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 and the Lord returns. Who won the game? Doesn't matter, does it? I wish we could get our brethren as stirred up about the work of the Lord as we can about a silly football game on Saturday that doesn't mean a hill of beans to my soul. Friends, what matters is that I'm ready to meet my God if I die tonight, if He were to come right now. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." There is no condemnation. And in 1 Corinthians 15, where we've already looked tonight a couple of times, Paul says this. He says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." If you are here tonight and you are not a child of God, friend, I urge you, whatever your reservations are, put them aside now. Whatever your questions are, ask them tonight. Whatever your concerns are, get them out tonight, because you are not promised tomorrow. Your name may be in the Shreveport Times tomorrow. Your name may be in the obituary section, and they may be talking about how you like gardening, or you like football, or you were a family man or woman. But friends, what matters most is, did you die a faithful child of your God? And tonight you don't have to leave this building worrying about whether or not you're safe in the blood of Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, I urge you to become one. By hearing the Word of God, you've done that tonight. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Turning from your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And then being buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, Romans 6:3-4. If you've not done that tonight, why are you waiting? What is keeping you back? Death isn't waiting on you. It will come. If you're a child of God and your life is not right with the Lord tonight, we urge you to respond to the invitation as we stand together and sing.